So now we move to a new section where he talks to Timothy about a number of things. He's concluded the part on church order, and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. That's a very good line to describe everything we've read so far. That's his aim in the letter. He says it himself, and that's clearly it. I'm coming soon, so we'll sort things out when I get there, of course. You read that in brackets. But I'm writing so that if I'm delayed, you've got something to go on in the meantime that seems to me okay. And probably he wants Timothy to adjust it as he sees right too. So it's not an authoritarian stuff. And this is what it's about. How should people behave? Timothy's a bit unsure, and we'll see why in a moment. So that's what he wants. And Paul's often called the household of God, is an expression you'll find throughout Paul's letters. That kind of an expression, because they used to assemble in a home. And when he describes the household of God, this is what he says, and it's quite interesting, I think, which is the church of the living God, living, life-giving, living God. And the next line is anyone's guess how to translate it. The New Revised Standard Version, I think, says the pillar and bulwark of the faith. Could be. I'd like to suggest to you that a more likely translation is the column and pedestal of the truth. And if you go to Rome, some of you have been to Rome maybe, you'll notice in Rome there's the great, in the Trajan's Forum, there's that wonderful circular column of Trajan on a pedestal, you know, a solid base, and then you've got the column rising, and on top of it was Trajan, now it's St. Peter, dominating that central part of Rome. And up the street, up the Corso, about halfway up near the Parliament House, you've got another column, the column of Hadrian, which did have the statue of Hadrian on top. Now it's Paul, so Peter and Paul are the two dominant figures. And in the column is carved in the marble, is all the victories of the various emperors and all they've achieved. It's quite a remarkable story of the years when they were emperor to their own honour and glory. So I would suggest that's more likely the image he's using, that the church is the place on which is written, in which is written in the body of the people, the truth. It's there in their lives and in the community. The story of Jesus and the story of the Spirit of Jesus in the community is all written into their lives. And that's the church, is to stand there witnessing to the history of God, in action of God in history. Another possibility when you think of column could be from the book of Exodus, you know, when they were going through the desert and there was a column of cloud by day and fire by night led them through the desert. So he might, I don't know, but that's another possible image. It's trying to get the image behind the words. He might see the church as the guiding, moving column, guiding the world towards the ultimate truth. But the image has got many possibilities. Without doubt, he says, verse 16, the mystery of religion is great. Mystery is clearly a term that Paul is very familiar with. And when you hear it, please think mystery doesn't just mean something we can't understand or comprehend. It also means, in Paul's uses, something that's been revealed which we can't fully grasp. So it's more like the mysteries of our religion are more like there's so much light that we'll never exhaust it. The mystery of the Trinity isn't like a dark black hole. It's like so full of revealed light that we'll spend all eternity depthing it, growing into it, wondering about it, never able to fully finish the exploration. So it's a rich, lovely term. And then he quotes here from presumably an early Christian hymn. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed in through the world, taken up into glory. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed in through the world, taken up into glory. Speaking of the church's mission to proclaim the gospel by the quality of its life, Paul presents a tightly structured creedal formula of what he calls the mystery of religion. We've already examined his use of the word religion, eusebia, when we commented on Titus, the first verse of the letter of Titus. And it's especially in his letter to the Colossians that Paul develops the idea of mystery, possibly because of the mystery religions that had come from Phrygia, a little bit south and east of Colossae, and were ideas prevailing in that area of the world at the time. At the heart of the Christian gospel, and so at the heart of Christian living, is the revelation of something that is unexpected and always surprising. The mystery of faith is that the saving power and love of God is revealed in the outpouring of love from the heart of the crucified Jesus. Hence, he starts, he was revealed in the flesh. And flesh always means our human brokenness, humanity. It's Jesus on the cross. It was this truth that Paul... With this truth that Paul begins, he was revealed in flesh. To know God, as he's already said, we must look upon the one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It's in him that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's in the life, and especially in the life-giving of Jesus, that, as he says to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. It's in Jesus sharing the brokenness and vulnerability of our human condition that, again from Titus, that the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. What Jesus did in his fleshly body through death, another quotation from Colossians, we see where he started, in the real human Jesus, but then he goes on to say, this was vindicated in spirit by God who raised Jesus from death to life. These two opening formulas echo Paul's address to the Romans, in which he speaks in the introduction to that letter of the gospel concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Death and resurrection here. Now, the revelation of the mystery of God in the crucified and raised Christ is something that is seen by angels. And it is this mystery that is proclaimed among the Gentiles. Now we're getting to Paul's own special mission. The verb used for proclaim, I've got there for you, keruso. Paul calls himself a kerux. The herald was the one who came into the marketplace, market square, blasted on the trumpet, and then announced the news to the people, like the emperor has said, or the senator is to arrive, or hear ye, the games are about to start, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now, what Paul's going in is going into the communities and heralding, announcing the good news about God's love in Jesus. This echoes Paul's earlier statement in chapter 2, where he said, "For this I was appointed a herald, a kerux, and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." The following formula, believed in throughout the world, reinforces the accent Paul is placing here on the universal dimension of God's saving plan, and so on the church's mission. And Paul concludes his creed with a contemplation of Christ in glory. His insistence on sound doctrine throughout his letter is only so that the gospel will be proclaimed by word and deed, so that the world will come to know Christ and to experience God's saving love in him and in the church. The church is to proclaim the mystery so that, as he said in verse 16 of chapter 1, all would come to believe in Christ for eternal life and be taken up.